Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see you. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jeff. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Christ Church. Thank you so much for being with us here this morning. We've been going through a series in our church, which I've entitled Clarity in a Confused Culture. And this sermon series is a little different because typically what we do as a church is we make our way progressively through an entire book, kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But this summer, we're just focusing on three chapters, the very first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And what we're trying to see is we're trying to see how God originally created things to be so that we can live with clarity in this world where things are not how they are supposed to be. And so we've been hitting some hot-button topics in our culture, and not doing that, trying to purposely be controversial, but as the world around us gets darker, we need to know how we can shine brighter so that the people of God are the hope that the Lord wants His church to be. So with that in mind, if you could please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading two verses this morning, verses 26 and 27, and we're going to be picking up from where we started last week, and that's talking about our culture's confusion around the value of human life. We live in a culture that does not value every human life the same. Last week, we saw how that plays out in race relations. This morning, I want to see how that plays out in the issue of abortion. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Value of Human Life and the Life of the Unborn. I know that as soon as I say that word, abortion, that I tap into potentially some strong emotions from all kinds of different people. Most recent census says that it is one out of four women who have had an abortion. I know that there are some women here who have had abortions. Probably women that I don't know who are listening to this who have had an abortion. I know you, if you haven't had an abortion yourself, perhaps you've been involved in encouraging someone to have one. Perhaps you have had family who has had one. And so as I say this word, there could be feelings of shame, feelings of guilt, feelings of defensiveness, feelings of anger. And I want to say up front that I don't think Christians have done a great job at engaging with this issue. I think some Christians have felt indifferent, and so maybe even right now you're wondering, oh, we've heard this all before, why do I need to hear something like this again? I think other Christians have been overly zealous and very militant, and have actually added to the problem instead of helping. And so this morning, wherever you find yourself, whether it be in shame, in defense, indifferent, or angry, I believe God wants to speak to us. God doesn't shrink back from talking about controversial things. No, He wants to speak to us, and He wants to speak clearly so that we might have clarity in the midst of confusion and experience the goodness of His light in the hurt of darkness. So let's read together in God's Word, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Would you join me in praying for the preaching of God's word? God, I just pray and I ask that You would come and that You would just help. Lord, You would help us all to hear from You. No matter where we find ourselves as we think about this, Lord God, You have us all here for a reason. And so I pray that whatever else might be distracting us, that You would push that away. And the only voice that we would hear right now would be Yours. And that through the preaching of Your word, You would build and strengthen this church for the glory of God's name. And Lord, we thank You that we are not the only church in this city proclaiming Your gospel this morning. And so we pray for other churches that are gathering, that You would add to their numbers, that You would build and strengthen them. Lord, specifically want to remember Covenant Community Church and in West Philadelphia, and pray that you would be with them and that you would strengthen them, particularly as their lead pastor is going to be out for a few weeks having gum surgery, Lord God. Would you be with that church? Would you strengthen and add to your church in West Philly, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So last week we saw how unique human life is. We are the only thing in all of creation that God says is a reflection of Him. That's what it means to be His image bearer. And so as beautiful as the mountains are, as breathtaking as the stars, as magnificent the ocean, it is people who are God's greatest creation. Because people are the only thing that carry within themselves the divine image, the reflection of God Himself. And so therefore, we all have equal value and dignity as human beings because we are all equal image bearers of God. And so last week, we saw how that applies to race relations. We are all equal image bearers of God regardless of color. And therefore, diversity is something to be celebrated, and racial reconciliation is something that is possible in Jesus. But there's something else that we need to consider as we think about what it means to be an image bearer of God. And so our first point this morning is this. Being an image bearer of God means that we belong to God. We're not just reflections of Him. We belong to Him. As the Creator, God cares about all His creation, but there's a unique relationship that we have with Him as those who bear His image. Jesus made this clear in Luke chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. Someone was arguing with Him, trying to find an excuse for Him not to pay their taxes. And this was Jesus' answer. And the question, should we give money to Caesar, their emperor? He gets asked this question, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he being there, meaning Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And so you see what Jesus is saying. He's saying that since the denarius had Caesar's image on it, they were made by him, they were produced by his empire, they should be given to Caesar because ultimately they belong to him. But the subtler point that Jesus is making is that our lives belong to God because we bear in ourselves the image of God. God has impressed himself upon us like a seal. We are marked, each one of us, in a unique way from the rest of creation as his. Image bearers belong to the one whose image they bear. Now that might sound degrading, right? I don't belong to anyone. Who are you to say I belong to someone? But belonging to God is actually meant to increase our understanding of the value and worth of human life. To illustrate this, I'd like to show you a picture. So you get up that picture. So that's a pile of greasy, probably smelly hair, been recently cut off. Doesn't look like of much value, does it? I don't think anyone here is going to be buying that hair if we put it up for auction. And yet, that hair, that clump of hair right there, sold for $150,000. Because that isn't just hair, that's Elvis Presley's hair. Since it belonged to him, you can take that down, because that'll just be a distraction if we leave that up. See, since it belonged to him, that hair had value in proportion to his status. And so, friends, by the very definition of what it means for God to be God, there is no greater being that exists. And so to belong to him is the greatest value that we could ever have. What could give us more value and worth than to belong to the high king of the universe, the creator of all things? When I was a kid, my dad was a teacher, and in the summers he worked as a pool manager. And so part of the best part of that for me was that I would go to the snack bar and slip behind because I was you know, the manager's kid. They knew me. And so they would slip me snacks. And back when I was a kid, because of my Crohn's disease, I was on steroids. And so I was a pretty hefty kid. And so I enjoyed my snacks. And one day, I went there, and there was a new person working at the snack bar. And the new person said, "What are you doing here? You know, get away." Kids weren't allowed behind the snack bar. And I said, well, I think I probably even leaned up against the counter. I said, well, I'm Jeff. You know, obviously, she's heard of me, and she knows the arrangement. Like, you know, let's get this straightened out. And he said, well, I don't care who Jeff is. You know, you need to leave. And I said, well, my dad is Warren Betcher. And I said, oh, in that case, let me get you something. See, my identity as being related to my dad was a valuable identity until he found out about it, and my dad don't play. And so from then on, I was banned from the snack bar for the rest of the summer. My dad did not like me cashing in on his position. But our position as belonging to God, as being his, this is the greatest identity that we could ever have. This elevates our status. This gives us value. Because of God's inestimable, transcendent, incredible value, belonging to him gives every life incredible value and meaning. Which takes us to point number two. Since human life belongs to God, humans have no right to that which is God. So just like you can't come into my house and start making decisions about what to do with my stuff, I mean, I'm a pretty generous guy, but I do have a 100-pound German Shepherd, and so I know how to protect my belongings. We can't come into God's world and think that we can take his stuff, especially that which is of greatest value to him, his image bearers. Ending someone's life is not a choice that we are allowed to make. Because life does not belong to us. It belongs to him. So Genesis chapter 1 says that if you take life, your life will be required because mankind is made in the image of God. Exodus chapter 20 verse 13, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not kill. Every single person who has ever lived bears God's image and therefore belongs to God, and consequently, no one has any right to take that which is God's. And there are tons of ways that this applies, because there are tons of ways that our culture condones killing. However, nothing is more pressing when it comes to life belonging to God than considering how many lives are taken from God through abortion. In the 40 years that abortion has been legalized in our country, there have been 53 million babies killed. The most recent numbers, as far as completed numbers, come in 2014. There were 954,000 babies killed. And if I'm doing my math correctly, what that means is by the time I'm done preaching the sermon, there will be 109 babies whose lives have ended. And Scripture has always taught that this image-bearing human life starts at conception. So Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you, speaking of God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, modern science is actually catching up to the biblical teaching. With the development of ultrasounds and sonograms and genetic testing, we now know that immediately at conception, there is a unique DNA code that is created that is distinct from the mother and father. And as early as 8 weeks, when most pregnancies are detected, the baby already has within it all its major organs, brain waves, a heartbeat, kidney function, and can react and sense things happening in its environment. And because of these scientific discoveries and many more, even pro-abortionists are no longer denying that human life is in the mother's womb. And so Anne Friundy, who's the CEO of the British Pregnancy Advisory Service, she is the largest, the Planned Parenthood of England, says this: "We can accept that the embryo is a living thing in the fact that it has a beating heart, that has its own genetic system within it. It is clearly human. We can recognize that it is human life." Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who's the founding doctor of the National Abortion Rights Action League, says this: there is simply no doubt that even the early embryo is a human being. All its genetic coding and all its features are indisputably human. As to being, there is no doubt that it exists, is alive, is self-directed, and is not the same being as the mother, and is therefore a unified whole. Naomi Wolf, who's an author and abortion activist, in light of these statements like these, says this: clinging to a rhetoric about abortion in which there's no life and death, we entangle ourselves, our beliefs, in a series of self-delusions, fibs, and evasions. Again, this is someone who supports abortion. We need to contextualize the fight to defend abortion rights within a moral framework that admits that the death of a fetus is a real death of human life. Do you hear what they're saying? No longer is the argument that the baby is not a human. No, what pro-abortionists are trying to argue is that the baby's life is of less value than the mother's. That's the new moral framework being created. All life is not created equal. Now, praise God, they are losing that argument. In developed countries, the abortion rate has actually dropped from 34% to 24% in the last 24 years. That is good news that we should praise God for. I truly believe that, like slavery, one day future generations will look back and ever wonder how abortion could be legalized in the first place. However, there's still much work to be done. If someone came in here and lined up 10 people and shot 3 of them, I don't think any of us would be excited, because that's better than last year when 4 people were shot. Going from 3 out of 10 pregnancies ending in abortion is definitely better than going from 4 out of 10, but it is still a tragedy resulting in millions of lives, millions of image bearers that belong to God, millions of humans' lives being lost. And so this is not an issue that we can get used to. After 40 years since abortion was legalized here, it can seem like a tired debate to keep bringing up. But if we value God, then we must value all image bearers who belong to Him. And so we cannot grow tired of being a voice for those who do not have a voice, the life of the unborn. But hear me in this. Hear me in this. If we really want to be that voice, if we really want to celebrate all life as belonging to God and to defend the life of the unborn, then we can't just be against abortion. We have to understand the complexities that go into that terrible choice for each and every woman. Don't get me wrong, I'm 100% against abortion. But if we really want to be an agent of change in protecting the life of the unborn, we need to stop just railing against abortion and start putting ourselves in the shoes of the women who are making these tragic decisions. No little girl grows up thinking and dreaming about one day killing her child. And so what must have happened in this woman's life that she would think that this is her best option? If we really want to get serious about valuing the life of unborn, then we must feel compassion for the women who are making these choices. We must understand the situations that contribute to these choices. Friends, abortion is a symptom of deeper issues. We must recognize that. And we must get to the root of those deeper issues if we really want to see change. And so it takes us to point number 3 this morning. Since human life belongs to God, we must, in our effort to protect the life of the unborn, we must protect the life of women. I don't have time this morning to talk about all the complexities that go into these tragic choices, but I'm going to talk about 2. The first is this: we need to understand that 85% of abortions comes from women who are living below the poverty line. There's a direct link between being poor and you're likely to have an abortion. Because here's a very real question: without enough money to feed and clothe themselves, how should they be expected to take care of a child? And most of their lives are terrible. Drug addiction, abuse, crime. Someone once justified to me their abortion as a mercy kill and said, why would I want to bring a child into this hell? We need to feel the reality of that, church. While not condoning the action of abortion, we need to feel what it must be like to be in that situation. If we really want to see change, we can't just be against abortion. We have to be for the poor. The less poverty, the less abortions. It's simple math. So how can we be for that? Well, we understand this is not a political issue. Our government's done a horrible job, and they have a lot of programs that aren't doing much to actually alleviate the problem of poverty. It's not a money issue. There's insane amounts of money being thrown at this problem. Here's what is missing. Relationship. Relationships. Actually befriending and caring and valuing someone as a person. If you remember a few months ago when we baptized my friend Ray, as he was sharing his testimony, one of the things he said was, why should he care about living on the street when no one cared about him? Why care about how horrible his life was if no one even valued him as a human? What made the difference in his life was friendship and relationship and being welcomed into a community. Friends, it is easy. I'm not saying this is wrong at all, but we need to recognize it's very easy to volunteer at a soup kitchen. It's a lot harder to sit down and have a meal with someone in your home. It's very easy to write a check. It's very much harder to listen to someone's story. It's easier to do a project than it is to be a friend. But if we value people as made in the image of God, then we must be willing to do hard things. And this is one of the things that I actually really love about this church community. Because we're a church, we throughout the week get sometimes different people come in, and sometimes we get people come in who are looking for money. And I love being able to tell people that, listen, we don't have any money to give you. We're just barely trying to keep our lights on. But we can help you. We have ways to help you get food. We have ways to help you get clothes. We have ways to help you get shelter. But I love being able to tell them this. More than that, I'm telling this with all sincerity, that if you come here, you'll be welcomed into a community that will truly love you and offer you friendship. We're not a very fancy church. We don't have a light show, a big band, a fog machine, tons of programs to meet every little slice of life need. But this is a place where many of you have genuine open hearts and homes for people to come just as they are, because you know that is how you've been welcomed by God. It is a privilege to be part of this community with you, Christ Church. I am genuinely proud of you. If we want to be serious about protecting the life of the poor, then we must be serious about befriending the poor. That's one way to protect the life of women. The second way is this. We need to be serious about not degrading women. Here's the reality. As much as our culture wants to celebrate equal life, you know, in equality of men and women, we live in a culture that every day when we walk out the door or turn on our TV or click on our computers sends the opposite message that women are devalued. And I'm not just talking about salary discrepancy or the glass ceiling, although both those things are true. I'm talking about this culture where systematically women are being taught that sex and their bodies are the best things that they have to offer the world. This is in every movie that Hollywood puts out, every TV show, every billboard. Women are objectified in our culture. Just the other day, I was walking down the street. So a guy saying, I love beer, I love bacon, and I love babes. Right? What is he saying? Women are being put in the same category as food and drink, just something else to consume. And every click of the mouse on pornography, every visit to the strip club, is devaluing women as made in the image of God. And we can justify those things of saying that we're not hurting anyone. 90% of women involved in the sex industry are addicted to drugs. And so what little girl wakes up dreaming of having her life be so horrific that the only way she can cope with it is by shooting up heroin? But that's what visiting strip clubs and looking at pornography promotes. And I think it is a tragic smear on the church's reputation, not our church per se, but just in general, that we can rail against abortion, but we don't talk about lusting after women, which is what contributes to that problem. To be against abortion and to be looking at pornography is hypocrisy. It's being part of a system that leads women to think that all they can offer this world is sex. And where sex is supposed to lead to the creation of life, when you're having sex just to survive, being told that that's all you have, well, there's no room for a baby in that, is there? A few weeks ago, I was talking with someone who was considering having an abortion. She was saying that I need to keep sleeping with this man because that's the only way I know that he'll keep me. She was so starved for love that she was willing to put up with a guy who was using her and abusing her, and sex was the only way for her to have a hold on him. And this woman's going to go to a church, and she's going to hear about how her abortion makes her a murderer. The very people who have the message of what her true value is, the very people who are meant to have something of hope to offer her, are going to push her away by making her feel even worse and pouring on even more shame and guilt on her life. That is a tragedy, Christ Church, that we must not participate in. We must be different. While being 100% against abortion, we must be 100% for women. This must be a place where women are celebrated and valued and showed that they can be of something more than what the strip clubs and porn industry says they can be. Now, I'll be honest with you, as I consider these things and the millions of babies being killed, the millions of little girls who are growing up in a world that just devalues them, consider the millions of men who are consuming pornography, using women as a commodity, not caring about the life of children. I'll be honest with you, friends, I can just want to sit down and weep. This just seems overwhelming. But here's a reason to get up. Here's a hope that we can have for the brokenness in the world. Our final point this morning is this: God cares about what belongs to him, and so God has made salvation possible through him. This is our ultimate hope, Christ Church. There is salvation made possible by God. For those who are poor, who feel like there is no way out, oh, there is hope in the one who said he came to make himself poor so that we can know the riches of having a relationship with God. For the woman who feels devalued in shame, there is hope in the one who said, I came to show you that you have enough value to die for. For the man who feels trapped in sexual sin and objectifying women, there is hope in the one who said he came to break the bonds that enslave us and set us free. Friends, there is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. There is hope in salvation of God. And this hope is different from everything else out there in the world. Everything else out there in the world is going to teach you how to find hope in you. The world only knows how to turn us inward and talk about things like self-esteem, self-empowerment, and self-worth. But that doesn't always help, does it? Because even right now, if you were trying to be perfect from this day forward, which is impossible, but theoretically, if that were true, even if you were perfect from this day forward, that doesn't wipe out the wrongs you've done in the past, does it? And so when we live just in trying to find self-esteem and self-worth within ourselves, life becomes a scale where we're hoping our good outweighs our bad. And that is a burden. That is a guilt. That is a terrible way to live. And you know what? Religion preys upon that guilt. Because religion says that, yes, you feel this guilt, and here's your solution to how you're going to not feel guilty anymore. You need to learn how to keep all these rules that we made up. And so you need to learn what it takes to be confirmed and go through these steps. You need to learn how to make communion. You need to learn how to follow the five ways of Allah. You need to learn how to apply the teachings of Buddha. Basically, if it's going to be, it's up to you. Friends, Jesus offers us something completely different. There is no religion in the Bible, no sense of self-empowerment. No, what Jesus offers us, he offers us the opportunity to get beyond who we are and what we have done and find our identity in who he is. He rescues us from ourselves by giving us himself. Jesus rescues us from ourselves by giving us himself. And who he is better than anything we could ever hope for. Left unto ourselves, we are all sinners. Now, aren't we scared to use that word? Because God certainly is not. And so Isaiah 53 says that all we like sheep is everyone. All we like sheep have gone away. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. It is turning away from God, taking our life, which doesn't belong to us, and acting like it does, doing what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. And we have been made in the image of God, but that image has been corrupted by our sin. Every single one of us. And that is ultimately what is behind abortion. There can be tragic contributing factors, but at the end of the day, I don't want to call abortion anything less than what God calls it. Taking another life is taking something that doesn't belong to us. It is sin against God. And so is neglecting the poor. And so is objectifying women. And a whole bunch of other things that I could list. Our culture has lost this sense of right and wrong, but our God hasn't. There's a way that we are created to live, and I do believe this because the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, that we all know there's a way that we are supposed to live before God, and yet we all suppress that truth. And so we all recognize that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We are not who we're supposed to be. And so Jesus offers us something completely different. He offers us rescue from ourselves by giving us himself. Jesus says, since the problem is you, I'm going to come and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to come to earth and be the perfect image of God that you failed to be. I'm going to take on all your failures, all your sins upon myself on the cross and be crushed by God in the way that you deserve to be. And so that you can have my perfect life cover your sinful life, so that you can have my death cover your debt of death, I'm going to rise again from the grave. I'm going to rise to new life so that if you trust in me, you can have new life in me. You no longer have to carry with you the identity of being an abortionist, the identity of being a neglecter and exploiter of the poor. You no longer have to carry with you the identity of being an objectifier of women. No, you can become someone new. You can become a child of the living God, clothed in white robes of righteousness, clean, forgiven, loved, valued forever. Friends, only Jesus offers us this opportunity. Only Jesus gives us this hope. Only by trusting in Jesus are we able to be saved, not by us, but by him. And so this is what we must ultimately care about if we care about the life of the unborn. If we really care about that life, we can't just be against abortion. We have to be for seeing people made new in Jesus. And so we need to get down off our soapboxes. We need to turn off our protesting loudspeakers and do what Jesus did. And that's befriend people. Talk to people so that we can see lives changed one person at a time. So Christ Church, may we pray for opportunities to talk with our neighbors, to talk with our coworkers, to talk with our friends, our family who don't know Jesus. May we pray for boldness to take those opportunities. May we pray for words to say when given those opportunities. May we pray for the opportunity to invite people out here where they can hear about Jesus and see what it means to trust him by others who do that here in community. As followers of Jesus, our hope is not in getting the right politician voted into office. Our hope is not in a change in the political program system and getting the right government programs in place. No, our hope is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the hope of this world. And so as we see things going wrong in our world, as we see life being devalued, the lives of children, the lives of women, what we need to do is we need to speak about Jesus. Here's the bottom line. Human life belongs to God, so we can't take it. Human life belongs to God, and so we must protect it. Human life belongs to God, and so we must preach about how God can save it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the hope of this world. Thank you that you've not left us without hope, that you've not left us just to wallow in our own sin and shame. Thank you that you didn't just come and teach us a bunch of moral rules to follow, but you came to be our true Savior. You came to live a perfect life and to die a bloody and brutal and horrific death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. And thank you that you proved this was true by rising again from the grave. You're not a dead martyr, you're a risen Savior. So we praise you for that, Lord God. We praise you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now that you would renew this hope in us. Lord, I pray for anyone here whose life has been touched by abortion. I pray right now that they would feel a renewed hope in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you continue to build Christ Church into being a people of hope that welcome the broken, that welcome people to come no matter their past, no matter what they've done, Lord, that welcome people to come just as we are, because that is how you have welcomed us to come to you. Lord, would you continue to make us a people of hope who are grounded in the good news of Jesus that accepts us just as we are but doesn't want to leave any of us as we are, that wants to transform us and give us new life in you. So we thank you for the new life that we can have in Christ. Lord God, would you please build us up in our identity in you, and help us to live as missionaries here in this community for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.